Pulpit, look at that. I mean, that's dynamite, isn't it? Coca-Cola, it says on it. Must be a new recipe, it's clear. I could use one about now, be honest with you. Anyway, thank you, Ian and Lori. That has to be their good work. And while all of the rest of that is taking place, I want to just make one quick clarification. The Haas's dinner that you have the bulletin insert there for today, in your bulletin today, is for the 10th of October, okay? Just be sure you notice the date. If you plan to go today, that's wonderful. I'm sure they'll appreciate the business. But I just want you to know this is the 10th. We have an analogous date coming up the 5th of December for Jackie. And I wanted to add to what Pastor Paul said. It's a great idea. Don't just consider it an in-church thing. Consider passing these papers around to other people that you know might enjoy that day. That October 10th, that happens. We chose that on purpose. That happens to be the day David Folobis, God willing, will be with us as we start our four speakers, four Sundays missions emphasis. So I just thought it would be a great day for us to be able to do something like that. The other one will be on a Sunday there in the beginning of December. But your paper there, Jackie's paper, when you get that paper, has one digit different on the code. So you want to be careful there. You've got this paper that has the code for this event, then you've got the other paper that you don't have yet. You'll get it later when Jackie's event comes up. Okay, hopefully you're... Yes, sir. Oh, yeah? All right, well, I expect to see Coke in it next Sunday. And sometimes you need a little shot, right? And that's on the approved list. Some things aren't, that is. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. And I don't want to reread what Brother Don did for us, and I really don't have any particular verse to single out, as maybe sometimes I would. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter, or at least a lot of the different things that are in it. But if you find that place again, I really do want you to be able to follow along in God's Word. If you need a Bible, just check the pew at hand. And since we have all sorts of color coding going on, I thought it was interesting. The Academy's in the red. That's nothing new. But the Bible's in the black, so you can get that book as opposed to the brown one or the blue one. Find the book of Isaiah. I apologize if a text like this is a little bit less familiar to you, but there are some ways to remedy that. First of all, I would really encourage you to read the prophets. Don't let it scare you off that that's a place in the Bible that we do or seem to do less reading. They have a tremendous message for Israel and Judah in the day in which they lived as God was dealing with his people in their sin and in their unfaithfulness and in their apostasy. That message is apropos to the 10th power today. And as you read the prophets, you will understand much and you will profit greatly. So the other thing is, come on Sunday evenings if that's not a regular part of your schedule, because that's where we've been doing this study on Isaiah. And I wanted to preach on this chapter this morning. It is the next chapter in the series. But I wanted to do it because I felt that the message in this is where the Lord wanted me to be and what he wanted me to have to say here today. And so let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into it then. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Lord, thank you for each person who found it possible to be out here at church this morning. Watch over those, Lord, who are laid aside, not feeling well. We think of some from this week, Lord, who have gotten out of the hospital and into another place of care. We think of Edith Everhart. We think of Mrs. Leitner. And, Lord, we think of Jimmy, who was mentioned about this mini stroke, and we don't have a lot of details more on that except to know that he was sent to Hershey. But, Lord, there are always folks, there are always situations. I pray for the ones we've named and the ones we know and the ones we don't know. Lord, watch over those people. Give them a special touch. Here on Sunday morning, help them to have a sense that the Lord's people in this place have a concern and want you to bless them and make yourself real and known to them. Just so, Lord, we have a desire you would do the same for us. We don't want to come here today in vain. We don't want to come and fail to worship God. We don't want to come and fail to be confronted with your presence and whatever that may involve. We don't want to fail to come and confess our sins and let you know that we understand that we're a sinful people. We don't want to come and fail to congratulate you and praise you for your grace. Thank you, Father, for that liberating truth that lets us know that we have no need to earn your favor, but it has been purchased for us and is available for us through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that your dealings with us are on the basis of grace. And I pray, Father, even now as we look into your word, we still need that grace. We need grace to hear today. We need grace to speak today. And I pray, Father, for those that are handling our children and for any other groups that may be meeting outside of this room right now and across the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, across the United States of America, around the world as the Lord's Day continues or is drawing to a conclusion in different time zones. Our hearts are jealous and hungry for where the Word of God is preached in truth, where the gospel is upheld, that men and women and boys and girls would be saved. We are living, Lord, we have the distinct impression in momentous times. And we realize, Lord, that many things that your word prophesies and speaks of seem to be near at hand. Help our hearts not to fear, seeing if we have trusted Christ as Savior. Help us to know that you are in control. And bless us now as we spend a few moments, that the burden of my heart, that this message will come across in such a way, Lord, that will be an encouragement to your people. I pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, if you've been a part of the series on Isaiah in the evenings, you know there are two key divisions in the book. You have chapters 1 through 39, where the predominant theme is judgment. You can't get away from that. But it is interesting to observe that in those 39 chapters, there are times when it's almost like the storm clouds break and a ray of sunshine breaks through, because you see one of those stupendous prophecies that Isaiah is so well known for, but still the predominating theme is the Lord's judgment. Same thing is true when you get to chapters 40 through 66. It's a different predominating theme. Now it's no longer judgment or condemnation. It's comfort. It starts that way, by the way. Comfort ye my people. Chapter 40 right there at the very beginning. But there are still times, it doesn't mean that everything's just going to be rosy now. There are still times when God is very much interested in continuing to confront his people with their needs, speaking to their indifference, their insensitivity, their failure to respond to his message, and their spiritual lethargy. And such is the case in the little mini section, if we could call it that, where we are now. We're looking in chapter 56 today, but if you look at chapter 58, verse 1, you may not even have to turn a page to do that. At least in mine, I don't. That's nice. But take a look at this. It says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." And this is why I said to you earlier that the prophets are so valuable to us, because that's what God is doing. He's showing his people their transgressions. And so even though we're in that passage in Isaiah 40 through 66, so well known for all those incredible, glorious, messianic prophecies, yet there are times when the Lord is going to speak to his people through his servant, through the prophet. And that's going on here. It's going on in chapter 56. It's going on in chapter 57. It's going on in chapter 58. It's going on in chapter 59. We're going to see that. And I want to look at that a little bit with you here this morning in a message that I hope will be an encouragement and a help to you. One of the things that really drew me to this chapter is looking at the content of it, how it begins and how it ends, and what's in the middle, because it begins like it ends, but has something different in the middle. And I've entitled today's message, Fighting the Tide. What do I mean by the structure of this chapter? Well, it'll start and it'll end, verses 1 through 2, and then verses 10 through, 12 or 13? 12. It will end with the Lord pointing out certain things in the culture. He's going to deal with his people. He's going to admonish them and point out certain dangers, certain areas of slippage on their part, things he wants them to recognize that they really need to not be conformed to. Right, because we're told not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in the part of the message where we're going to be looking at that, I call that fighting upstream, or floating downstream. And in the middle, though, we're going to see some encouragement that the Lord gives his people, because it isn't easy, is it, to fight the tide? You ever notice that? And one of the reasons that I was really drawn to this is thinking about, we're, 8, 9, 10 days, whatever it is, that we're out from our revival meetings with Will Galkin. So I have a little question for you, just a practical question. Have you discovered that living in the light of those things that the Lord gripped your heart and spoke to you about and decisions that you have made, have you discovered that's not easy? The easiest part, really, although you might not feel that way because sometimes we wince a little when we feel convicted, but really the easiest part is sitting in the service and experiencing the voice of God and making that commitment. It may seem like the hardest thing you have to do at the time, but living that out day in and day out, all of a sudden we find out that we're in a culture that is rapidly going downstream, and we're called upon to fight the tide. We're called upon to swim upstream. And we find some tremendous challenges in this. So in the message, I want to show you some of the things that are the challenges as we look at the idea of floating downstream. But then I want to show you the encouragement that's in the middle of the chapter, because that's really what my heart is for in this message. But first of all, then, let me point out to you four things in the culture, things that we're surrounded with by God's people that make it a real challenge for us to try to live out our faith and live out our commitment to God. You notice verse number one, it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, keep judgment." And the word judgment there is the idea of justice. And then it goes on and it says, "and do justice." And if we were looking for an easy way to bring that into our language and distinguish between the term judgment, which we saw earlier, which is the idea of justice, and then justice as it's translated there, we would just say, do right. Do right. Take a look at that again. "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment," or justice, "and do right." Number one, have you noticed that we are surrounded, we are living in a culture, we are surrounded by, number one, injustice. There is a dearth of people today who have a heart to do right. We are constantly surrounded by people who do wrong. It's in the news media, it's in our politicians, it's around us at work, it's in our schools. But God is not that way. God is challenging us to be different. God is saying to us, you know, if you're going to live for me and if you're going to be successful in your Christian experience, you can't float downstream with everybody else. Just because everybody else says it's okay to be that way and do that way, if you're going to live for me and if you're going to really glorify Jesus Christ, you can't let your life be characterized by unrighteousness or injustice. You have to be willing to do right. That's hard for us because, you know what? Guess what? Sometimes that makes us stand out, uncomfortably so. It's just amazing to me that examples all over the place in our culture where it has just become so commonplace. It's just become accepted. And, you know, when we look at it at the highest levels of the land, I said to you the other week, I think it's what has caused so many Americans to be, well, many Americans are angry. I full well believe that. On top of that, I think many Americans are disillusioned, and I used a stronger word when I was talking about it before. Many Americans are just plain cynical. There was a story in the news this week. I don't know if you saw it. I've told you this before. It's very interesting to go around to different websites, and you look at news websites is what I'm talking about. You look at ones that tend to be the more traditional outlets that are more representative of the liberal media, and then so you look at some that tend to be a little more conservative. It's kind of interesting to see some of the stories that certain outlets leave off. So in one of the more conservative outlets that I was just browsing this week, I saw this story about this man who'd been busted. He'd been arrested. He was involved in illegal campaign contributions. And there were three noteworthy politicians who were involved in this, one of whom is now deceased, John Murtha from Pennsylvania. There were people who were receiving these contributions, but this was the guy that got busted. And the reason he got busted for it was because he found ways to do like a straw man deal. He'd give it, he'd have other people give it, or he'd say, okay, I'm reached out, I'm maxed out here, but your uncle can do it, or whatever. And all this fraudulent stuff that just goes on all the time. What about your workplace? If people take things home, clock out early, use bad language, all kinds of things. What about your school? Kids that cheat, kids that break the rules. There was an athletic illustration here not too long ago. I can't remember the particulars of it. There's a guy that the call was made. He knew full well the ball, it was a baseball thing. He knew full well the ball didn't do what they said it did, but it was to his advantage to take the base. So he took the base. He didn't say anything. And beloved, I'm saying to you, we are surrounded by people constantly doing that kind of thing. And I'm not saying that you go around with a chip on your shoulder, and I'm not saying that you go around looking for trouble. I'm saying God calls upon us to do right. Amen. God is calling upon us to do right. And have you ever noticed how floating downstream, I'm going to tell you right now, in these four things that I'm going to show you, floating downstream is a very dangerous proposition. And you're going to have to ask yourself this morning as you hear me mention these four things, not an exhaustive list. You're going to have to ask yourself, am I already sort of feeling that tug of the current? You know, the other week we had several weeks there, we had these hurricanes. I guess might be one or so still floating around somewhere, but fortunately we've been spared here in Pennsylvania of any of those remnants coming up and all those heavy rains that scare the liver out of us here because of the tendency to flooding. But when we were on vacation, we had just left, really, and there was one coming, and so we were watching these forecasts, and they were talking about the fact that with the surge that comes in, then you have a dangerous potential for riptides. Do you know what a riptide is? Now, if all you've ever done is swimming in Laystown Rake, there's some things about that that give me the willies, I'll be honest with you. But I'm thinking about all this water under me, and I'm thinking about all these trees that are down there, and I'm hokey Joe, you know. But anyway, I'm telling you, if you've never had an experience with the ocean, you don't know power. You don't know the power of a current. But a riptide, here's what it is. You've got water surging in because of the storm way, way, way offshore, wherever it is. You've got an extra amount of water surging in. You've got these waves, and this water is surging in. Well, guess what? When it surges in, it's got to go back out. So you picture this. Let's say that over here, imagine there's no pews in the middle. Let's just say that over here we have a sandbar, okay, and over on the other place, sandbar, just like that. So these waves come crashing in, but in the middle we have a break between those two sandbars. All that water comes crashing in. When it gets ready to come back out, it comes out through that break between those two sandbars with incredible power. You get caught in that. That's a riptide. It'll take you out to sea. That's scary. That's dangerous. Now, there is a way to get out of a riptide. You don't try to fight it because you're not going to be able to do that. You're not going to be able to do that. You're going to have to swim sideways. You're going to have to swim parallel to the shore while you're going out. And while you're going out, that might be a very scary thought for you, but if you swim sideways, parallel to the shore, eventually you'll find yourself getting out of that riptide. You'll be able to make it back into the shore if you don't lose your head. I'm going to tell you these four things, one of which I've already talked a little bit about, and the other three I'm going to mention here in just a second. Those things are dangerous. They will sweep you off your feet. They will mar and degenerate your walk with God. They will rob you of spiritual vitality and testimony. Sinking to the level of the culture, floating downstream. Any dead fish can float downstream. Some of you have said, I don't want to be a dead fish. Some of you have said, you know, God spoke to my heart. I really do have a heart to make a difference. I really want to live for the Lord, but I'm finding it difficult. You have all sorts of company. Let's look at the second thing, secularism. Look at verse number 2. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, keeping the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeping his hand from doing any evil. He mentions the Sabbath here. He mentions it a few verses later. And over in chapter 58, he's going to say a little bit more about it. Okay, now look, please don't get technical on me. I know that today is not the Sabbath. I watched this interview with this Ahmadinejad. Did you watch? Don't get technical on me. If you watch that, you understand what I'm saying. I know that today is not the Sabbath, but it's the Lord's Day. But there are the principles that are there for us, right? Okay, there are three. And what is this talking about here? This is talking about polluting the Sabbath. And you say to yourself, wow, that's a strong term. What's that mean? Well, it just means profaning it. What's profaning it mean? It means making it ordinary. It means treating it like any other day. Is our culture there? Hello? Is our culture there? It absolutely is. We are confronted, this is just one example, but constantly all around us, we are confronted by a numbing secularism that is taking away from us our spiritual values and substituting for them things that are devoid. They say it's devoid. They say it's neutral. It's not. It's a different value that has an opposite effect to what biblical values really have. And we're seeing that. I mean, Sunday to most people now. And do you think that seeps into the church? Oh. Let me tell you something, and you can turn or not turn. It depends on how good your fingers are. But if you keep a finger here and turn for a moment to Exodus chapter 20, this is a whole couple sermons, so I won't do it. But I just want to show you that there are three things involved in this, three principles that are involved in this. And I really only want to talk about one for a brief moment. We'll leave this. All right, so we get to verse 8, and he says the very same thing that Isaiah is saying. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, it's supposed to be a day set apart. It's supposed to be a special day. And don't make it, don't let it degenerate into being a day like every other day. That was the thing he was talking about, polluting it. It's the very basis of what the Lord's day is supposed to be, what the Sabbath was, a special day. In the New Testament, we come over and what is it called? The Lord's Day. So in this chapter, there are three principles that we can carry over. Number one is rest. I won't talk about that. It's important. You know, he says, have a rest. You need a rest. Number two is worship. Worship functions are carried out on the Lord's Day and were carried out on the Sabbath. The rest from physical labor and from our normal routine gave an opportunity to worship God in a special sense, so we do that. But here's one that we don't think about too much. Look at verse 11. Testimony. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You say, I don't see testimony in there. Think about it again. Because what he's saying is every time you keep the Lord's day in a way that honors God and treat it in a way that's different from the other days of the week, you're bearing testimony to the fact that you believe in the God of heaven and earth who made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. That's why it's a separate, different day. And you're giving a testimony. And I'll tell you something, folks, you can't always witness to every person you see. Your neighbors, sometimes you can only say a word or two, but they can notice that you do something different with the Lord's day. It's a testimony that you're giving, and boy, we're just really struggling with that in our society, and it's getting to the place where it's so difficult even for Christian people. Now, look, I'm not going to give you all kind of 1, 2, 3, 4. You have to figure some of this kind of stuff out for yourself. And I understand that no matter how hard we try, some people will have differences of opinion about this kind of thing. But I'm going to just tell you right now, do you see that creeping into the church, even Bible-believing churches? The tendency just to, somebody says, well, I've done everything you just said. I came and rested for an hour. Some of you do. I see that. And you say, in that same hour, I also worshiped. Good. And so they saw me get in my car and they saw me go to church, so I also had a testimony. And I'm going to say to you, praise the Lord, I agree with that. That's good as far as it goes. I'd like to try to encourage you to go to a little more in this, because in the Bible I read that Sunday is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. And I think it's tremendous that you're in church. Listen, you're not going to get any... I'll take that, but I'd like to encourage you to do more, because I think the Bible would encourage us to do more. And you're going to have to figure some of that out on your own, okay? But you ask yourself, what does what I do give me a platform to have a testimony with other people, or do they see what I do? And I've made decisions on certain things. You know, I enjoy shooting. And I'm going to throw one out that'll be a real, well, this will be molten copper going through the metal. Game Commission wants to legalize Sunday hunting. I'm against it. You say that went out with the horse and buggy. A lot of things went out with the horse and buggy that weren't so good to go out. What will be interesting to me as the pastor of this church when they legalize hunting on Sunday in Pennsylvania will be to see how many people are here that day. That's going to tell me something. Now, some people say, well, and we've seen this for years, you know, the Sunday night, the night before opening day in the morning, service is usually quite low. People go into their hunting camps and so on. I don't ever pick with that. That doesn't bother me. But, you know, I'm a life member of the National Rifle Association, but I'm going to tell you right now, I beg to differ with them on this issue. They are very much promoting and denigrating states. Not, that's maybe too strong of a word, but they very much promoting this idea of legalizing hunting on Sunday, and they point out that, well, you know, guys only have so much time and it's a commercial thing, and just think about how much money is being lost. Well, listen, that's the culture talking to us about money. I'm talking about doing right. that's the prevailing currency, and it's tough to resist that. Number four, we get down to the end of the chapter here, and we pick it up in verse number 10. So far we have injustice. Second, we have secularism. Third, now, his watchmen are blind. We have blindness. Oh, my soul. And I'll tell you something. I pray sometimes and ask the Lord to show me things I need to see that I don't see, mostly about me. I think to some extent we all have a certain blindness, right? I'm not so much talking about that. I'm talking about how clear it is that across our land we're gripped with blindness, people who can't see, people who can't see that the policies that they're embracing, you mean you think that we're going to murder 50 million babies and not incur the judgment of God? You really think that? You think that we're going to promote and legalize lesbianism and homosexuality and not incur the judgment of God? All of these things are going on, and it's all going on in the name of not being a hateful person. So you're called hate speech if you talk about these things now. By the way, anything against Islam is hate speech, usually. Did you notice that? But our leaders are blind. They don't see that they're leading us down the pathway. And financially, you think they're blind? You know, I tell you what, every household in this room this morning represents an economic unit. Guess what? If you spend more than you earn, you go bankrupt. Hello, is that a newsflash to you? A credit card? I do not believe a credit card is wrong. It's an instrument. It's a tool. But if you can't control it, it's like the television. Get rid of it. You cannot consistently spend more than what you have and not find yourself in trouble. And if our politicians see that, they don't care. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Also I set watchmen over you, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." The watchmen, the people charged with not being blind, with having their eyes open to warn people. And guess what? A man who is a pastor of a church is also charged to do that because, as I was pointing out on Wednesday evening, he's an overseer. He's supposed to be watching out. It's hard to be an overseer with your eyes closed. See is a part of the word, right? Overseer. And I don't think we need to be rednecks, but as long as the Lord gives me grace, I'm going to keep speaking out. Blindness, and it creeps into the church. And you start talking about some of these issues with some of the Lord's people, and they kind of look at you like deer looking in the headlights. And the next thing we've got, and the last thing we've got, it says they are greedy dogs, verse number 11. Good gracious. Have we got them around? The fourth thing is materialism. But don't tell me that doesn't affect the church. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. I could get another point out of verse 12, but we'll just stop with this one. But my point is, materialism is a numbing thing. It's gripping our culture. It's part of what's going, it's part of the flow, going with the flow. It's materialism things. And Jesus was warning about that. You know, in one of the parables, he warned about that. He's preaching along. There's a guy who's in the audience. His mind is light years away. It happens all the time. So Christ is preaching, and this guy stands up and he says, "Sir, would you speak to my brother that he would divide the inheritance with me?" This is in Luke chapter 12. Jesus is not talking about inheritances or family feuds. But this guy's mind is not on the message at all. He's thinking about an argument he knows he's going to have with his brother over the inheritance. And the Lord nailed that situation. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And I'm talking to parents, even in Christian Bible-believing churches, and you're looking at a dollar. That's why you don't tithe. Don't tell me that we're not gripped by materialism in the church. I don't go check the records. I just know human nature, okay? You're looking at the dollar. You're looking at the dollar. That's why you don't send your kids to Christian school or Christian college, because it costs too much and it's free over here. Listen, I've never made that a litmus test, but I can just tell you that's not the right way to make that decision. We don't send our kids to camp in the summer because it costs so much. you really are missing the boat. Why don't you do like I said before, and I'm not the be-all and end-all of wisdom, why don't you budget for it now, then next summer you'll have it. That's what I do. It works. And we're caught up with homes and cars, and I'm telling you that stuff is necessary, but it's like the other things I mentioned, it's a tool to use that thing, and if God gives you the ability to have a little extra and something special and extra nice, that's not a sin. You'll never find me preaching about that. You'll never find me giving you a hard time. If I know you're honoring God and doing what you're supposed to be doing, you'll never have to worry about Tom Coleman crowding you. You go enjoy it. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Just take me for a ride, would you, in the car once in a while. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that just, they're so gripped with things and money and the dollar sign, and they can't get away from that. And they're in bondage. They can't make spiritual decisions because they just can't see past a dollar bill. It's tough, though. I'm telling you, currents are strong. What kind of encouragement is there for people that say, you know, I know what you're saying is true, and I struggle with it? Look, we all struggle with it, okay? I mean, these 4 points this morning, some of these, none of these, may be things that bother you. Maybe you've got your act just totally together in these four areas. Well, I'll guarantee you there's things that in the flow downstream are tough to deal with. And the Lord wants to give some encouragement. He really does. So I want to give you three things as quick, and I want us to kind of think of it like God is talking to us. And God is saying, you know something? I know that as you fight to go upstream, as you fight to go upstream and resist the tide of the culture, I know you're going to take some lumps. I know you're going to find it difficult. So I have three things I want to say to you. Number one, I want to say, I'll use you. Live for me. Give me your heart. Do the best you can. You're going to stumble, fall, get up again. But if you have a heart that desires to fight the tide and live for God, and you know it's not easy, but you have a heart to do that, I'll use you. It's interesting to me that in these three things that God wants to say to us, He singles out two groups of people that are sort of not on the list. Who are they? Well, number one, look at verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger. That's the foreigner, that's the Gentile, that's someone who is not a part of national Israel, and that's a big thing in the Old Testament because they were not considered the people of God. And then he talks about, in the end of the verse, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. A eunuch, that's a male that's incapacitated in some way in his male opportunities and abilities. And, you know, it's a very interesting thing. If you go and look at Deuteronomy 23 in verse 1, such a person, a eunuch, was proscribed. That is to say, he was prohibited from entering the congregation of the Lord. It very well may be, you can look at that verse sometime, Deuteronomy 23:1. It may be that there's a cultic thing behind that. It may be that here's a person who has emasculated himself in some way as a cultic ritual or practice. And it may be that stipulation is given there as a prohibition against false religion and Canaanitish practice. Still, though, any way you look at it, we're talking to people who felt themselves on the outside, not on the front row, not a part of the Christian elite. And there is a Christian elite, if you haven't noticed. Hello, I'm starting to get close home now. There is a Christian elite. And the Lord comes along. I want you to look at this. If you have your Bible there, just look down at verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. I'm not a part of national Israel. And the eunuch I mentioned in verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls. I'm going to park right here a place. God says, I have a place for you. You're not excluded. I have a place. I have a place for you. Not only that, I have a special place for you. I'll use you. I have a place for you. You're not excluded because of your pedigree. You're not excluded because of certain limitations that you may have physically, even mentally. because of problems that you might have in your life, because you haven't had the benefits and opportunities and don't have the big name that other people have. You know what? I'm here to tell you today, if you have a heart to fight the tide and live for God, God says, I'll use you. And I'm not constrained by all those things that people are constrained by when they're looking at your coat or your tie or how you comb your hair or how much money you have or where you went to school. God says, I'll use you. I'm telling you, we were at a conference here, the teachers and staff here on Thursday and Friday. And I get choked up about this sometimes because, well, the one session we had him as one of our main speakers in the assemblies, but I went to one of his workshops. I'm talking about Rand Hummel. And many of our kids and even adults know Rand from the Wilds. And one of the reasons I get choked up about this is because every time I think about these people, and Rand's year was 74, my year was 72, and I've just, over the years, I've noticed something very interesting, that in the 2 or 3 years on either side of my year, somehow, I don't know whether it's just because that's when the changing of the guard down the road was going to occur, I don't know. I just know that somewhere in that age group of people, the Lord put his hand on some incredible people. They weren't incredible when he put his hand on them. That's the whole deal with Rand. You know, if you know his story and you know about his home, and he didn't have all those privileges that everybody else had. He had me laughing so hard. He had Mr. Kidd laughing too, but I won't tell that one on myself. But he had me laughing so hard when he was mimicking. He said, you know, I went to Bob Jones in 1974. And he said, I didn't have the benefit of all this background and all this stuff. And he said, I got there and you had all these people griping and complaining about the rules. And he said, I said to him, dude, leave. About split my gut on that one. Dude, leave. You don't have to come here. Well, that's what we have. You know, we have a bunch of the Christian elite. And we're soft and we're selfish. And I'm telling you that you don't have to have. Here's a man today. Go look at the Wilds table there at the conference and look at the books he's written. Go look at the presentations. Go look at the lives he's touched. And I'm saying to myself, it's a perfect example. You see, you're calling, brethren, how many not wise men after the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty are called. God's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, he's made unto us the fullness of wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If you're in Christ, what else do you need? If you have wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption in Christ Jesus, what more do you need? Stop worrying about what you don't have, what people think, the limitations and the inferiority complex. And know this, God says, I will use you. I have a place for you. If I didn't believe that, I'd go home tomorrow. I'd go home right now, to be honest with you. Look at the next thing. In verse 5 also, God, the second thing God says is, I'll bless you. Now I'm going to concentrate, even though this word better may refer both to the place and the name. I just want you to look at it with me. Even unto them, verse 5, will I give in mine house and within my walls a place. But let's look at this one now. And the name better than the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Better. You know, I guess I'm just like you. I don't like to get somebody's voicemail. If I'm trying to call them, I want to get them. But I call Pastor Paul, I get his voicemail, and I hear that thing, and remember today that God is good. So one of these times I'm going to get me up a sermon. It's going to have 3 points. God is good, God is better, and God is best. Right here is the second point in the sermon. He says, I'll give you a name and a place that's better. Did you know God is better? You just can't see that, can you? Because floating downstream is easy and trying to fight the current is hard. And you say, how in the world is God better? It seemed like it was better for me when I hadn't made this spiritual decision. When I wasn't trying to do right, they liked me. They didn't complain about me. They didn't talk about me behind my back. Now I'm trying to serve God and I've got problems not just with the world. Guess what? In the church, I even have problems with the worldly. And I didn't have all that grief until I decided in that revival, that dumb revival they had at the church. Till I decided to do right and to make a stand for God and have all those troubles. And then the guy comes in on Sunday morning and he says, God is better. Yeah, it's my job. Because I'm telling you, you're just looking at the things around you and you're not looking out there at the things that really endure. You're not considering the things that really demonstrate that God truly is better. God truly is better. You know, I ran across a story. I understand why James Dobson made the assessment of this story that he did. He said these two parents are heroes. Right now the name slips me, forgive me, but it's a baseball story. And it goes all the way back to 1985 when this particular individual, I wish I could remember his name, but he'd been in the minors for a while. And he got his first really, I mean, it was his dream. The Montreal Expos approached him, and he had a chance to move to the majors and pitch. And it wasn't too long before they started figuring out, you know, this guy's got something to him. Well, a little bit of time went by, and his wife's name was Christine. I did remember that. In the process of time, they had a family. Well, it wasn't the normal family. They adopted four kids, two boys, two girls. The two girls were Koreans. One boy was a boy with a disability from Guatemala, and one boy was from Vietnam. But one way or another, all of these kids had challenges because they had some type of challenge beyond just the fact that they weren't racially, how do I put this, they were outside the border type, they, you know, folk. And so some years went by, and he noticed that the incredible grueling pace of Major League Baseball. 1993 came. He was offered a $600,000 a year contract with the Cincinnati Reds. He got 3 months into that season and retired. And he was besieged by the press. They thought he was a nut. They wanted to know, what on earth are you doing? Why have you have just gotten to the place where the real money and what you really want to do, and you have retired. You know what his answer was? He and his wife, he said, well, I've got it looked at this way. Baseball will do just fine without me, but I'm the only father my kids will ever have. And Dobson said, that's a hero. Those people are heroes. Those are people that looked beyond the bumps and the hardships and looked at something down the road. You know, baseball's going away, but your kids don't. And the stuff that you're living for is going away, but the time you spend with your family and what you put into people at church and what you put into winning people to Christ, that's not going away. So I tell you, yes, God is better. There's something better. Hang on, don't miss it. Don't be so discouraged by the fact that the current is so strong that you miss out on what God has because it's better. God says to us, I'll use you. God says to us, I'll bless you. Have just one more thing. God says, I'll exalt you. It's getting good. He says, verse 5, better than sons and daughters, an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Verse 6, also the sons of the stranger. So he puts the two together now. That join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and love the name of the Lord to be His servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. You were worried about being separated. I'm not going to just bring you to the back row. I'm going to bring you to my holy mountain, right up there on the front row, and make you joyful in my house of prayer. You say, wow, I thought it was a place of sacrifice. Well, it is, but see, look at this. The context is millennial, and their burnt offerings and sacrifices, it mentions, shall be accepted upon mine altar. What's this? For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. And not only that, he says in verse 8, the Lord which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to Him besides those that are gathered unto Him. In other words, the Jews that were supposed to sort of be the front row crowd, but God's going to gather other people besides them. And God's going to put them. In fact, I'll just share this with you real quickly. If God offers you a front row seat and you don't like it and you don't want it, God's going to find somebody to sit in that seat. Do you know that? You better listen here to what I'm saying right now, because God doesn't need you. He offers all these things out of His grace. But if you say, I don't have a heart for that, and you say, I'm not interested in that, beware, because God doesn't need you. Where do I get that from? Jesus was constantly telling that to the people in His day, wasn't He? To the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Christian elite. He told a story on one occasion. He said, you know, there was a man who had two sons. He said to them both, go work today in my vineyard. The first guy came in and said, I'm not going to work in your vineyard. Have you sort of ever identified with that guy? We're rebellious, aren't we? I'm not going. But later he thought about it and went. The other son, he said, go work in my vineyard. He said, I go, sir. Remember that? And afterwards he went not. And Jesus said to that Christian elite, he said to them, which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first guy. He said, you're right. And guess what? Harlots and publicans are going into the kingdom of God before you. Because I sent my servant John, a preacher of righteousness, and they believed him. And you rejected him and didn't think enough afterward to repent. So the front row, God's got so many seats. He'll use you, He'll exalt you, He'll bless you, He'll exalt you. But if you don't want to sit up front with the people whom God is ready to exalt, that's all right, somebody else will. On another occasion, it was Palm Sunday, and they were crying out, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the old Sadducees, old narrow, self-righteous Sadducees, whatever they call them, they said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. He said, no way, Jose. If I rebuke them, the stones would cry out. So God's got stones somewhere if you don't want to be used. God will use you. God will bless you. God will exalt you. A Japanese by the name of Fujimoto. I do remember his name. Now we're going to another sports illustration, 1976 Olympics. He competed in the rings. Interesting story, though, because the day before he was to compete in the rings with his team, in the floor exercises, he broke his right knee. So everybody just sort of figured, well, he's out of it. He's not going to be able to compete. I guess they didn't understand the heart of a true competitor, at least him, his heart. The next day he competed. He competed in the rings. He went through, that was his best thing. He competed in that thing and he went through the whole thing, but the audience knew that at the moment of dismount was going to be the moment that would tell. So he went through his routine. He did a fabulous job with his routine. But all of a sudden, when people could tell it was time for the dismount, it got very quiet. He twisted and did a triple somersault in the dismount, landed that right knee. It was as quiet in there, you could hear a pin drop. And when they saw that he was going to stand there and stand his ground, they just erupted into applause. Later, someone interviewed him. He said, didn't you feel any pain? He said, it was blinding. The pain was nearly searing. He said, it brought tears to my eyes. But then he said this. He said, but now I have a gold medal, and I don't have any more pain. I just want to encourage you today. You know, one day, if you hang in there, because he's saying to you, it's tough to go up the stream, I'll use you, I'll bless you, I'll exalt you. I have a gold medal for you one day. Don't throw it away. Don't throw it away, because there is coming a day when you won't have any pain anymore. There's coming a day when all the temptations and the discouragements and the misunderstandings of this world will be behind us. Then only what's been done for Christ will last, but we will have that. We'll have something to lay at His feet. I just want something to lay at His feet. I'm not worried about something someone puts around my neck. I just want something to lay at His feet. Why? Because He's worthy. He's worthy. Father, help us and bless us today. Lord, I reach out today to people who are growing weary and well-doing already. That's probably about 98% of us. It's hard. Floating downstream is easy and fighting upstream is difficult. Thank you for the consolation of knowing that if we have a heart to do that, you'll use us, you'll bless us, you'll exalt us. because we are so unworthy and you are so worthy. Thank you that there's a place for us. Thank you that God is better. And even though it takes the eye of faith some time to see and hold on to that truth, nerve us, strengthen us, encourage us, give us a shot in the arm today to go on and continue attempting to do right, even if people around us don't do right, and even if they don't understand why we're trying to do right. And in that using us, Lord, may we be able to identify people around us that we can see come to Jesus. We want to take some people with us. And I pray, Father, you just give us what we need. We came here today, Lord, and I don't know where people are, but we heard in Sunday school that you know our down sitting and our uprising, and you understand our thoughts afar off. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I just wonder, who here today would say, Pastor, I really resonated with what you were talking about. It's been tough. 10 days have gone by and it's been tough. And it's possible that you've even bombed out a time or two, but you say, I have a heart for this. I hear you. I have a heart for this. I don't want to just float downstream. I want the decisions I've made. I want to live in the light of them by God's grace. And I want the privilege of Him using me, blessing me, and one day exalting me. Pray for me. Pray for me. I identify with what you've said here today. Slip your hand up, would you? Just let me see. God bless. God bless. Wonder if there's anybody here today that would say, Pastor, you know, I came to some of those meetings. Or there might be folks that would say, you know, I didn't get a chance to get to any of the meetings, but I heard some of the sermons beforehand, and I hear you preaching now, and you keep talking about this, and you talked about it in July when the kids came back from camp, and you talked about it in August when Will Galkin was coming, and you're talking still about it. And all it does is remind me there's a decision that I keep putting off and I haven't made, and I know I should. It just keeps grating on me because there's something I need to get taken care of in my life and I haven't done it yet. Hey, I love you. I've gone that same road before. I just want to tell you God's better. Wonder if there's anybody here today that would say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm on the cusp of it. I'm on the verge of it, and I need to do it. Pray that God will push me over and give me the strength to make the choice that I need to make to live for Him and not just float downstream. Anybody? Just lift your hand. I'm not going to call your name out. I just want to pray for you. Anybody? God bless you. I saw one hand. Is there another? If I miss your hand, just put it up till I see it. Is there anybody here today that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. I can remember that too. I was in church. They kept talking about that stuff. It kept getting to me. I'm sure glad it got to me. If it hadn't gotten to me, I don't know where I'd be today. I'd just be lost and undone. I know that. Now I have a home in heaven. Now I have Jesus right here, right now. Now I hear His voice saying to me, I'll use you. I'll bless you. I'll exalt you. Something about that interests you? Something about that draw you? But you're still not there yet? And you'd say, pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. I need to know that I'm saved. I want to get that squared away. I'm drawn to that. Something down inside fights it, but something down inside says, yes, I want that. Pray for me. Anybody, anywhere. Just slip your hand up. Let's stand together. Our Father, you see our hearts. We plead with you. We're unworthy. And we know that we can put no confidence in the flesh. We have every confidence in Jesus. So help us to seek you out. For people that put their hand up today, Lord, there's a heart cry. There's a heart cry. Thank you for those with a heart cry today. Because we know, Lord, that you have respect unto the lowly. And I pray that you would bless us. Lord, give us that portion of yourself that we need. Help us to have the courage to say no and then find that your grace is sufficient to help us follow through where we need to say no, where we need to say yes, the tough choice, the battle that's raging right now, the besetting sin. Give victory. Give sweet victory. May Jesus just continue to emerge bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives. I pray in His name. Amen.